The message this morning is titled, I don't remember, something about the devil's authority. Titles don't really help me. They just probably help you take the devil's authority. There we go. Why would you talk about the devil's authority, Pastor? I've heard said, and I agree with this 100%, the devil is not big enough, he's insignificant, so much so that we don't even deserve to talk about him. Now, Paul tells us not to be naive to or ignorant of his schemes and his ways of attack, but why would we even want to talk about the authority that the devil has? Well, because now I have your attention, don't I? It's a bait and switch. You're in church, I've got you for the next 2.5 hours. Jesus referred to the devil as, quote, the ruler of this world. John 12:31, if you want to check me on it. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He also calls him the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. John makes a further distinction when he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. These references leave us with this simple question. In what sense does Satan rule the world? The Bible frequently uses the word the world or the term this world to refer to this present evil system of opposition to God. But the Bible never teaches that Satan actually rules over the entire universe, but that he is ruler over the current system of sinful opposition to God. And I make that distinction, hopefully we'll see that by the end of this message. In other words, Satan is leading a rebellion against God. Read Revelation, he loses, okay? If you're worried about where this message is going, just hang with me. If you think about the word authority, what do you see at the beginning? It comes from the word author. Who's the author? God the Father is the author. He's the author of the entire universe. This is important for us to remember that Satan was a created being. That Satan is not the opposite of God. This is not two oppositions as far as equal forces in nature, that there's the good and this is God and there's the evil, Satan. He's not even on the same playing field. Satan is not even the opposite of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Jesus was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was not a created being in that sense. The angels are. Satan is. Satan is the opposite of Michael, if you want to think of it that way. He's leading a rebellion, but the good news is that in Old Testament prophecies and scriptures, Satan only took a third of the fallen angels. So not only is God the author of Satan and infinitely powerful, Satan is outnumbered in his forces 2-1. But this authority, it means delegated or given power to give orders, to make decisions, or command thought, opinion, or behavior. I want us to look at the authority that the devil had over time. In the beginning, creation, you can go back to Genesis chapters 1-3 and read about these. We're going to go through these very quickly. God gave Adam dominion over the earth. Now, why am I going through such a... And some of you may be thinking this is basic, some of you this may be completely foreign. Why am I taking time to talk about authority? Because while I was studying this week, it came to my attention. It was very alarming. A very conservative site that I frequent, a reformed type site that has a lot of answers on things I agree with, has some things I disagree with. This week, I was reading about the authority that we have, and are we able as Christians to rebuke the devil? And this site that I love, very saddened, said, we don't need to rebuke the devil because we have the armor of God. I disagree with this statement wholeheartedly. I believe that we have the whole armor of God to stand firm, but I believe that we also have the ability, the obligation, and the authority to rebuke him, and we need to. So I want to go through this teaching, which may seem like review to some of you or basic, but hopefully you'll walk away with confidence that we have against the attack of the enemy. In the garden, God created man. He gave Adam dominion. In Hebrew, it's radah along with kibosh. It means to reign over and rule in submission, to bring into submission. Adam was, as God's creation, tasked with this. So man's job, Adam's job, would to be to bring into authority all of the things that roamed on the earth, over the fish and the birds. Galatians 1:28 says, as God said to Adam and Eve, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This was the task that God set before Adam, that you are actually supposed to pick up the mantle of authority that I have given you and rule over everything that lives and moves on this earth. Now, at this time, the devil obviously had access to Adam and Eve in the garden. Scripture does not tell us why God allowed this. One theory, and I believe, and I lean this way, that allows for us to have free will and yet makes sense theologically involves man being allowed to judge the devil. Alan and I were actually, he just referenced this a couple Sundays ago in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 3. It says that Christians will actually judge the angels. And I believe that in order for this to be able to happen, that God actually gave us charge over them. And we can see this from the beginning to the end, that there will be a time that this actually has to happen. So in order for us as mankind to be able to do that, created in God's image, God allowed us to have this free will, but did not keep the devil from this, because we are ultimately the ones that are going to judge the angels in the end. That's a side little rabbit note. That's just for you to look at. You can dwell down that doctrinally if you want, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. So after the devil comes, fast forward a little bit, Adam and Eve are tempted, they sin, they fall. And I'm going to say that at this time, Adam, and I'm putting this in quotes, air quotes, gave the authority, or much of it, to Satan. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that Adam gave it, but I believe with a survey of Scripture that this explanation fits best theologically. Adam disobeyed God's commandment in Genesis chapter 3. They figuratively give their dominion to Satan by accepting Satan's offer to eat from the knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they in essence exchange the commands and the righteous living that God had set up for them to rule over the earth and exchanged it for a different way. Say, oh, if you would just eat of this fruit, you will become like me and know good from evil. And so Adam in a sense submitted to Satan's offer and actually gave this mantle of authority and said, we like your way better. It's interesting if you read in Luke chapter 11, Matthew 4 also talks about it, but Luke 11, 27, it hints at this, that the strong man, being the devil, actually went in and plundered and actually took this authority. Okay, so the devil has this authority that was, in a sense, figuratively given to him by Adam. But here he is represented as a strong man who's plundering and hoarding it in his house. And Jesus uses this as an example to talk about coming in and robbing it from him back. He's actually taking it back, but that's skipping ahead too much. When man willfully sided with Satan, man became controlled by Satan in sin. And through fallen man, Satan gained power over the earth. Satan's authority was and is conditional, catch this, on man's yielding it to the devil. Satan gets power and authority by us yielding it to him. Was and is. This is how it's set up. This is how that so all of the power and authority that Satan operates in is actually a lie. Because we're in, for those that are seated in Jesus Christ now. Okay? We'll come back to that. So consequently, it didn't take very long for Satan to dominate the world's political, religious, social, economic, and educational systems. The Bible talks about Galatians 1:4, this present evil world. Satan is called the god or ruler of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. 1 John 5:19, I already said, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Ephesians 2:2 speaks of the evil course of this world, which is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. So Satan, in a sense, has this power and authority to be temporary ruler in this age and over this world. And the fact that man was deceived does not excuse him for what he allowed, nor does it nullify God's command to have dominion. This is important because as we're going to look back as the current church who has the authority, we look back to picking up the mantle that Adam left off, where he failed in bringing dominion over the fish and the birds of the air. All right, so let's fast forward to Jesus' day. This is where it'll start to get probably a little less new for you, or less old for you. It'll be some new stuff, I'm sure. So the devil gains a certain amount of control over mankind by Adam's disobedience, which plunged Adam and his descendants into spiritual death. We know that, hopefully you know, that this is why Jesus came, to bring life and life abundantly, to rescue us from this dark domain. Let's fast forward a few millennia. You can turn to Luke chapter 4. And at the time of the temptation of Christ, the devil obviously had a great amount of authority in the world system. I'm going to show you by at least one example how I believe that to be so in my interpretation of this scripture in a minute. So Jesus is born. The Son of God comes to earth. And guess who still has temporary limited authority? Satan, the devil. Why do I say limited? Well, first you can look to the book of Job. The book of Job gives insight into the limited nature of Satan's power. Satan came before God with other heavenly beings in chapter 1, verse 6. And God asked him where he had been. You can see this in verse 7. Satan tells him, and God asks him, if you know about my servant. And Satan begins to reply to God over the next few verses, 7 and 8. They have this exchange about, yes, you've blessed him so much so that if you just remove this blessing from your servant Job, I believe he would curse you. And so God allows him, for whatever reason, to do anything he wants to Job, removes his protection from him without killing him. And there's this great testing throughout the whole book. But I want you to see from this that God removes the hedge of blessing around Job's life. I've often heard it said, and I believe in my study this week, the Holy Spirit revealed this to me. I've heard it often said that Satan actually had to have permission to attack Job. And that's not what I see in the scripture. What I see, if you look at it closely in verses 1 through 10 of Job chapter 1, is not that Satan had to ask for permission, but he said, you have put such a blessing around your servant that I'm not able to get through to him. That I believe Satan could have tempted him. Satan could have done some attacks and tried some things against him. But the limited restriction and power that he had was that Satan cannot remove the hedge of protection around God's servants. It's not that Satan wasn't able to come and tempt him or do things and attack him, but because God's hedge of protection was so strong up over Job that he says, you've put this blessing over him that he's of course he's going to live in this place and just praise you. So Job, or the devil's authority, has restrictions. He does not have authority of those that are hedged in Jesus Christ. Amen? Secondly, another example of why I believe the devil's authority is limited is because in John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Is that the devil, Satan, on earth, has this authority in this worldly system in which we know, in earth. But Jesus has this kingdom which is outside of earth as we know it. Okay? And he will come and bring into submission the entire earth. There will be a day where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. But earth as we know it, Satan is the prince of it. Okay, Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. How many of us are hedged in Jesus Christ? Amen? If you're not, you should be. Verse 5, and he led him up, this is the devil, you can see that in verse 3. And the devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain in its glory, for it has been handed over, notice that, handed over to me. Who handed it to him? Man did. Adam. We did. And I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now Jesus did not correct Satan. He did not notice, and I don't want you to read too far into that, other than Jesus certainly had the opportunity, if Satan said, I'll give you these kingdoms, Jesus could have just said, well, they're not yours. He didn't refute that fact, okay? But I want you to think about what would have happened if Jesus did bow before Satan and worship him. What was Satan really getting at? We often think that, oh, this is just something because Satan was prideful. And perhaps you've thought of this temptation as, oh, this is just Satan's way of kind of getting at Jesus and saying, bow down to me because I'm so awesome. But I think there was something different going on here. Remember, Satan is leading a rebellion against God, okay? So by saying, let's reframe this situation a bit. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world, which are made up of people. They're in rebellion to God. And Satan was essentially tempting Jesus to join his rebellion, saying, Jesus, look at this. I've got all of these things here on this earth already. They've been given to me by Adam, your failed creation. You remember that guy that didn't listen to you? Yeah, he gave me all this authority. How about you just join me? I'm going to make you king of this rebellion if you would come against your father. That Satan, in a sense, was actually subjecting himself to Jesus and saying, I'll make you ruler over all of this. Because Satan knew that if he had bowed down and worshipped, Jesus would be acting in disobedience to the Father's will. By choosing to bypass God's plan for him, to humble himself, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise to new life, receive the kingdom of God from his Father, instead of bowing to God by being obedient and humble, Jesus could skip the cross, all the pain and suffering, and immediately be king to Satan's rogue kingdom. Let's jump to Jesus' death. I'm nice and I kept you in the same book. Luke chapter 22. Aren't I nice? I could have made you turn to the book of Hezekiah. That's not a real book. There's only a couple chuckles there. That's scary. Hezekiah is not a real book. Know your Bible. Amen? Okay, no condemnation. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 47. Jesus' death. You're going to see something really that jumped off this page, and this is why I initially started looking at the authority of the devil and how he ever came to be the prince of the power of air. Luke 22, starting in verse 47, says, while he was still speaking, this is Jesus, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Skip down to verse 53. While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. That Jesus, the Son of God, in this very moment, recognized the temporary and limited authority of the devil. That Jesus, the same Son of God, that could have called down thousands of legions of angels to his rescue in an instant, looked at the betrayer in the eyes and said, this hour and power of darkness are yours. And I believe he was not just talking to Judas, but I believe Satan being there as a spectator watching this, Jesus was speaking into the spiritual kingdom right at Satan and saying, this hour is yours. Not the next hour, that tick, tock, tick, this hour, the next 60 minutes, Satan, are yours. But guess what? My Father has a better plan. That in this very moment, you see three worlds collide. That from the earth, you see this pitiful, miserable death on the cross, don't you? The most gruesome way to probably be tortured. The flesh ripped off your back. From the dark domain of Satan, there was laughing, snickering, and cheering. Because here was the Son of God. We finally got him on the cross. He's going to die. How can he reign as king if he's dead. But guess what? From the earth, from the hell, from the pit of hell and from the earth, heaven was doing something different. They were also cheering. That just as the devil was snickering and happy and excited, there was eternal victory on the horizon. As the darkness was beginning to turn into light, Jesus says, "This hour is yours." He was looking as this beaten Christ to be the conqueror. And he looked on the cross, he said, "I have overcome the world." The darkness triumphed for a moment. And yet in that triumph, it was overcome. Revelation 3:21. He, Jesus, by dying, is the death of death. Jesus, by his death, delivers men from the kingdom of darkness and translates them into his own kingdom, into the marvelous light. I want you to see some scripture. Colossians 2, verse 15 says, "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." He made a public display. God made a public display of these principalities and rulers through Jesus the Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same." This is what it means. Jesus came in flesh. He was born of a virgin. He had to be incarnated into mankind in order that he could defeat the devil, so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject slavery all their lives. Jesus Christ, through his death, defeated death. All those that were captive to the death of the enemy, the evil attacks of Satan, were now free in Jesus Christ. So I want you to look next at our timeline. What happens right at Calvary? Jesus took back what Adam lost. The authority goes back to Jesus Christ for a short moment in time. That on his death and through his burial and resurrection, and then for his few days here on this earth, Jesus had all authority. Until what? Until he ascended and gave it to whom? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. We as a church need to understand the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. That salvation is part of that, sure. There's a whole lot more tied up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's beautiful. We could spend weeks on that. Paul says, "I pray the eyes of your heart would be opened up to the mysteries of all the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ." That's powerful. Then he goes on. "What is the surpassing greatness of his power?" Next time you think that the devil's got an upper hand, Paul prays that you would know the surpassing power that works to us who believe. That's those that are in Christ. "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So as Jesus was resurrected and seated in the spiritual kingdom at the right hand of the Father, we that were bought by the blood of Jesus in Christ actually get to share and participate in not only the power and the strength of his might, but in the inheritance of all of his blessings. He goes on. "Jesus seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion." We don't have time this morning, but if you go to the Greek, each of these four words has a significant meaning. Basically, what it means is Jesus is covering all of it. Any kind of kingdom you can set up and think of and imagine, any sort of rule or kinship, anything, Jesus is over it all. But it goes on. "Every single one that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." That Jesus is not just setting up his kingdom over all of the entire universe from the beginning of time to the end, but not just on this earth as we know it, but also there's a kingdom that's advancing and coming as he's going to come back and establish his millennial reign. That Jesus is already king over that because he's outside of time. That God, through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, seated him in the heavenly places. That while we know time and we look back 2,000 years and we say, well, all of this has happened and all of this still has to happen. Yes, but God outside of time has already established his kingdom and Jesus sits on the throne and reigns. So here we have a tremendous blow to all the worldly or satanic powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Christ right now is king of this earth. His kingdom is invisible, and not everybody acknowledges it. People are giving more allegiance to the prince of darkness than to the prince of peace. But this is an act of usurpation on the part of Satan. I mentioned this earlier, that the power that he has is a lie. His power is restricted and limited and temporal. What has happened briefly is this. The power and authority of Satan has been dealt a fatal blow by Jesus Christ on the cross and through his burial and resurrection. It's completely obliterated all of that power that Satan has, all of that authority that he claims to have, but it did not annihilate him. This will come later when Christ comes with his completed redemptive work, and I believe, there's different beliefs on his millennial kingdom, when I believe he comes and sets up his 1,000-year reign on earth. All things are going to be brought to captivity to him. Every knee will bow, including the fallen angels who will bow in submission to his authority. This is when Satan will truly be decimated. He will fall into a pit. Before Jesus' birth, God the Son existed, but Jesus the God-man did not yet exist. Before the incarnation, God the Son existed with all authority, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, had not yet died for the sinners. And the sentence of condemnation hanging over his people had not yet been stripped from Satan's hand by the shedding of Jesus' blood. But it is precisely the God-man, Jesus the Christ, in the crucified and risen Savior, who was triumphant over sin and Satan, who's exalted to sit at the right hand of God the Father, that has this killing fatal blow to the principalities that Satan reigns. He becomes instantly the Lord of the entire universe. And so yes, the Son of God always had this kingship. He always reigned and always had all this authority in heaven and on earth. But when he had done this great redemptive work as the man, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth, he puts the rule in all of the universe into his hand and leaves it in the mission of the church. We're told that God the Father gave all authority to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:18 says, before he left and ascended, all authority in heaven and on earth is what? Given to me. Who gave it? The Father. That we talk about Jesus going into hell or to Hades and ripping back and taking the keys and coming back and say, I've got it. Jesus the man did that, but Jesus God had been given the authority by God the Father. This is an important distinction for us to understand that Jesus in dual nature had the authority given to him. He didn't have it and go down and plead with Satan and say, this is important for us to understand, all authority has been given me. He didn't go down to hell and say, all right, Satan, time for you to give me that. The Father gave it to him because he was exalted and glorified because his will was complete. His work was finished. So in his ascension, Christ is seated at the right hand of God where he's crowned as King of Kings and of Lord of Lords, which brings us to our timeline that pertains to us today. Our fifth thing, Jesus' commission didn't have room, but you could say / ascension, really. I don't know if you've noticed, but this timeline, as far as time goes, is not in scale. Okay, I probably should have said that. At Jesus' commission and ascension, he gives us the authority. He gives it to the church, those that are in Christ. Let's read on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he, God, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus, him, as head over all things to the church. To who? Jesus is head over all the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's read all these verses together again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Praise God. We as the church have authority because we are in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ reigns as the head. It's not that we are a rogue church and going to do whatever we want with the power and authority because Jesus gave it to us and, oh, we just better make the right decisions. That Jesus has to reign as the head of his church, his bride. We must operate within the will of God the Father. What's the will of God? That there would not be any soul that would be lost. That disease would be subject to healing in the blood of Jesus Christ. That we would experience the fullness of his glory and his presence. This is the will of God. So that Jesus, as head of the church, is saying to us, is begging, use the authority that the Father has given to me, that you are actually going to bring about healing in my manifest presence. You're going to bring about salvation all over the earth because you are seated in Jesus Christ, who is seated in the heavenly places. As members of the body of Christ, we have been delegated to use his authority on earth to see that God's will is carried out. We must exercise that authority. Mark 3:15. And to have authority to cast out the demons, Mark 10:1, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Mark 6:7, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Luke 9:1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We, the church, need to have this within us. Not that we can't rebuke the devil because we don't need to, but that we can say this, my Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil and stripped him of his authority. He gave the authority to me over all the power of the enemy because I'm a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? So the authority of the devil that he's using is now illegitimate. Only through deception and ignorance is he able to carry out his evil plans in the earth. Through deception and ignorance, I'll tell you one thing. Unfortunately, the majority of the world falls into deception and ignorance. Unfortunately, much of the church has fallen prey to ignorance and deception. And if the church of Jesus Christ fails to exercise its God-given authority against the devil, he will operate virtually unhindered. This is because unsaved people, those that are not in Christ, are under his dominion. And they find it hard to resist him. John 8:44, 1 John 5:19, I've got scripture to back it up, is that those that are already given themselves over to the kingdom of darkness have blinders over them, and they in essence, be through deception and ignorance, have empowered Satan to operate with this illegitimate power. Now, this is really where the timeline should split, and I think we have a slide for this. I wanted you to... Oh, the bottom messed up. It says... Okay. Below the top timeline, it says those in Christ, if you can kind of see that, and then the bottom one should say those outside of Christ. The devil really has this power all the way up to the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back and establishes dominant reign here on earth. The top one is those that are in Christ, is that Jesus is commissioned. This is actually split, where the authority is kind of split. That Jesus has given us all authority to operate as the church. But those that are outside of Christ have yielded and continue to yield their authority over to the devil. Just like we see at the very beginning, and this is important why I brought it out in Job, is that the devil, he did not have the opportunity to actually make a dent in Job's life with the blessing of God over his life. That the same is true today, that those that are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ the devil has no jurisdiction over. But guess what happens if you're outside of Jesus Christ? I think you can fill in the blank. This is the importance of the church. This is the importance of why we talk about advancing the kingdom of God. It's that we're actually taking back the power from the enemy by the authority in Jesus Christ because of the finished work of the cross. And we're not talking about some figurative kingdom of, oh, this is a really pretty flowery prayer. We could say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What does that mean? It's that as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's saying, pray this. What you see happening in heaven has to happen on earth. What you see not happening in heaven must not happen on earth. Whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall have already been loosed. Jesus is trying to instruct and teach them. He's saying that I have given you the keys and the authority to walk in all of this because the world is desperate and dark. The world is blinded. They're acting out of deception and ignorance to the devil's power and authority. But I am giving the keys to the church so that you can bring back the kingdom and advance it to God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will. So here we have a church that's passive. At best, passive aggressive. The church largely has begun to sat in the pew, spiritually speaking, and allow the devil to do what he wants. Might I remind you how I started this sermon? I read this week on one of my favorite websites on answering questions from a Reformed teaching site. Are we allowed to rebuke the devil? No, was the answer. The answer was no. They said we are not allowed to rebuke the devil because we already have the armor of God. That's why I disagree with that statement, because God has given all authority to the church to operate and take back what the enemy has stolen. So what is our responsibility as a church? We are to advance the kingdom of God. In essence, I want you to look back to the beginning. We are to do what Adam was not able to do because he gave his authority to the devil. That because of Jesus Christ being given all authority and taking back the power and stripping the devil, we are actually able to go back to God's plan in the garden, to bring the earth into submission, to act on his behalf within the will of God, yes. But this is our job as the church. So while the devil is still called the god of this world, this does not mean that the devil is the god of the earth, but rather he is the god of the ungodly world system. This is really where there's a split. Satan is no longer god of this world for those that are in Christ. Jesus reigns. He still gains a measure of authority through any human being that is willing to yield his ideas and speak them or act on them. But as believers, we have been given authority over the devil. And we have this directive from Jesus Christ himself, Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority. Behold, I have given you authority and power to trample on snakes and scorpions and over what? All the power of the enemy. And nothing will injure or harm you. Why? Because he gave us all authority and power. There's no question whether you or I as believer have authority over the devil. That through Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. See Ephesians 4:8. See Colossians 2:15. Jesus gave authority to those that believe in his name and cast out the devil. Mark 16:17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. Notice he said, in my name, that you have at your disposal all of heaven backing the command of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That as God commissions you to go out and release healing, to cast out demons and advance his kingdom, he's not just saying these vain words or empty words. He's saying, I am going to support you because I reign and sit at the right hand of the Father. That I'm going to equip you by the Holy Spirit power of God. That same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you, right? And now he's, for that reason, has sent us out to advance his kingdom. The power of God stands behind the name of Jesus to deliver you from the power of Satan. So take courage in the fact that you've been given authority over the devil. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to close with these two verses as you stand to your feet. This should be our prayer and our heart attitude in knowing what Jesus has accomplished and done for us. You can look to these verses on the slide if you've got your Bible closed. It says, giving thanks to the Father. Father, we give you thanks. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That we were in the domain of darkness until Jesus Christ came and accomplished the will of the Father. Thank you, Jesus. And he didn't just leave us in that domain, but he rescued us and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you that you reign supreme, that at your name every knee bows and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, I thank you that we are blessed in the heavenly places because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, who equips us to do a good work here on the earth. Father, I pray that if anyone here does not know you, if they have yielded to the enemy, if they have fallen prey to the lies and deception of the enemy,